We're glad you're here this evening, and pray that it's been an encouraging day for you. Pray that you've been challenged by what you've heard this morning to give yourself anew to the Lord and be more fully dedicated to Him. Tonight we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2. And looking at poignant examples of those who are wholly dedicated to the Lord in light of His character and in light of His personality and in light of His holiness and in light of what He claims about Himself. The songs that we sang tonight in terms of text were purposeful, and I hope the nature of the newness of some of them didn't prevent you from seeing what we were singing about, to be able to sing anew the songs of Charles Wesley, who wrote this great hymn, "And Can It Be," on the anniversary of his conversion to faith. And he asks the question, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Is it possible for me to fully understand the depth of my humanity and the depth of my depravity and recognize that God has moved in my life to bring me to Himself?" Amazing love that God would do that for me. All too often, we're not simply fully aware enough of our need for the Lord and our depravity. I don't know if any of you have walked through really dark valleys, and I don't mean in terms of hardship or in terms of job loss. I don't know if any of you have had the opportunity to walk through really dark valleys of sin. But I have. I've said before, with respect to the college students I get a chance to work with on a weekly basis, man, they're little saints compared to the way that I was in college. I had a terrible time of rebellion in college, where I just turned my back willfully. I mean, willfully on the Lord. And had the Lord not brought me back to Himself of His own intervention, apart from any initiative on my part, I'm telling you tonight, I would be lost. Had the Lord not made His sovereignty over my life known in a nearly verbal way, I would be lost. I would have run in my rebellion. I would have forsaken the truths that I had known. And it could be fully said of me, "Hey, you never were a believer in the first place." But the Lord said to me during that time, "I will not let you go. You can run, you can fight, you can rebel, you can sin, you can pursue this one that you know that you should not be pursuing. I won't let you go. And ultimately, I will bring you to your knees and I will bring you back to Myself." I don't know if you've experienced that before, but I'm grateful for that experience in my life because it causes me to look back and to recognize what a wretch I am. Just what a terrible person in terms of the carnality of my spirit and my ability to willfully rage against God. Until you've experienced that, I'm not sure you can sing "Amazing Love. How can it be that you would die for me?" And that's what Paul's driving at when he says, God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While you were rebelling against God willfully, He purposed to bring you to Himself through the Lord Jesus. And he did it without your permission. And he did it against your will. He really did. And so tonight, as we look at the Gospel of Matthew or Mark, you need to capture some of that for yourself. You need to look back to that dark time in your life, and you need to ask yourself, what was it like? Do I remember? Do I recall? Perhaps am I there tonight in a place where I'm really not submitted to the Lordship of Christ? I'm really living for myself. I'm really not surrendered to the Lord. And what rebellion it is to say, I choose to be Lord, and I'll give you whatever it is I give you permission to. I hope you can hearken back to that, because if you can't, you'll have a difficulty tonight seeing the glory and the goodness and the amazement of what Jesus did in the second chapter of Mark in the lives of these people that he brings to himself. I hope also tonight, as we sang about the amazing love of God, how can it be? We spelled out the whole picture of God in that song that Eric wrote, Because You Love Me. And then toward the end, we sang, Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, 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 and open our eyes to the fact that the heavens around your throne even now are perpetually crying, holy, 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 and they're falling on their faces. These radiant, glorious, majestic elder beings are falling on their faces before the Lord, and they're casting their crowns before him, and incessantly they cry out his perfected holiness, and they worship him and they praise him, and he is one who appears as if he has been slain, and yet he is beautiful and glorious and radiant and majestic and high and lifted up above anything that you could possibly imagine. And if you were to see him tonight, you would fall on your face like Isaiah did, and you would say, Oh God, I am undone, for I am unclean, and I recognize your holiness. And were it not, Lord Jesus, for the fact that you not only took an altar, a coal from the altar, and you purged my lips, but you took your very blood and you bled it out so that I could be purged of my sin, I would be wholly unacceptable and justifiably condemned in your sight, and you would receive glory for my condemnation. I hope you can see that anew. I hope that God would enable me to see that anew tonight. Because if you can't see that, then you can't see the amazement of what's happening in Mark chapter 2. Because as Pastor Bob said to us last week, Jesus comes on the scene. And Mark tries very emphatically to say, bam, bam, bam. He shows up and he does all of these amazing things right off the bat. And we're so familiar with it. We're so familiar with the Bible stories that we just miss altogether the amazement that must have been washing over these people as they see this one who teaches as one who has authority. And he not only speaks and teaches as one who has authority, but he shows it physically, and he shocks them with his power. And more than that, he shocks them with the audacity of what he says about himself. He does not say, I'm a good man. He does not say, I've spent time in the desert being tempted and I've come out pure and holy. He goes so far as just to say, right straight up, to everybody present, hey y'all, I'm God. And I'm here among you. And I'm real. You want to touch my hand? You want to see my power displayed? You want to see me raise up life? You want to see me take away disease? I can do it all. I am God. And the people of the day are just shocked. Because he makes no apology about the fact of who he is. And we need to capture that anew tonight. Because I think all too often we worship a buddy. or a friend, or someone who's a comfort for us, or someone who's a provider for us. And He is all of those things. He is a comfort to us. He is a provider for us. He is a friend. He has deigned to call us friend. But don't you forget that He is the Lord of life. And we ought to call Him Master. And we ought to bow before Him as slaves. And that's what's so amazing about Him saying to us, I don't call you my servants, even though I have every right to. I call you my friends. You're my friend. And we say, not because it's warm and fuzzy, but because our friend is Master of the universe. And you got to capture that anew tonight if you're going to see what we're going to look at in Mark's gospel. Lord, would you open our eyes tonight? Would you, by your Spirit, in spite of me, would you let us see you? Lord God, I profess to you that I have nothing to offer except what you would say through me by the power of your Spirit from your word. And I ask tonight that you would help me and you would help us see you so that we could pour out our power and love in worshiping you and in honoring you and in exalting you and in giving you the rightful praise that you are due and in responding to you in a way that would be in keeping with the way that you have responded to us, that we would walk in a manner, that we would walk, praise God, we would walk in a way that would be worthy of the calling that we have received in Christ Jesus. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It looks like I'm going to be safe to get out here close to you without the whole room coming alive. So I'm going to come out here. Okay, next week we're going to plant thumbtacks in the back six pews. All right? So you all just plan on coming on down here forward, right? All right, next week. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's read together. And I'm going to read from my little cheat sheet here. Mark chapter 2. When Jesus entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. To be more clear, he was at the home of Simon Peter. So many people gathered together. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, even near the door. And Jesus was speaking the message to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic and carried a man. The man was carried by four men. And since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was. And when they had broken through, they lowered the stretcher on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And right away, Jesus understood in his spirit that they were reasoning like this within themselves. And he said to them, "Why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your stretcher and walk'? But so that some of you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, paralytic, rise up, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately, he picked it up. He picked up the stretcher. And he went out in front of everyone. And as a result, they were all astonished. And they gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And then Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him as he taught them. And moving on, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. And while he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also guests with Jesus and his disciples, because there were many who were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked themselves and his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners." There are three aspects to this passage that I want us to look at tonight. And by the power of God, I pray that He would help us to see anew the majesty of who Jesus is and what He's done in this passage. The three aspects are this. As I said at the beginning, Jesus makes no bones about the fact, and Mark makes it clear in the way that he sets up the story and his reiteration of the details in the story, that Jesus knows and Jesus fully speaks that He is God. Lots of people in our culture today would say, "Well, you know, Jesus was a good teacher and he said lots of profound and wonderful things, you know, but he really never made any suppositions about himself being God." Jesus was so bold in this statement that to us today, I mean, it would just be absolutely blatantly shocking for him to say the things that he said. And hope tonight from the text you'll be able to see how Mark emphasizes this throughout the passage. Jesus doesn't only say that he's the Son of Man who has authority on earth to forgive sins, but all the way throughout the passage he gives hint after hint after hint after hint after hint to say, "I'm God. I'm God. I know what you're thinking. I know what you just said. I'm God. I can do it. I have power over all things. You need to listen to me. I'm not just a nice guy. I've come here as God's representative and God's ambassador, and you better listen up, because I have good news to tell you about how you can turn away from your depravity. You can turn away from your wretchedness. You can turn away from your sinfulness. And I want to receive you unto myself, and my Father in heaven wants you to be a part of His good and glorious and perfect will that will come to fulfillment in me. And I've come to ensure that you don't miss out on it. I'm pursuing you. I'm coming after you. I'm going to claim you for my own." Jesus says, "I'm God." And secondly, this passage obviates the fact that we need forgiveness. We needed somebody to come to us. We needed somebody to raise us up. We needed someone to call us out. We needed someone to give us a hope. We are desperately without a hope and a future. As the Apostle Paul says, we are a people that are aliens. We don't belong to anyone or belong anywhere. We have no purpose in life. And God, in His goodness and grace, through the power of His Spirit, in the person of His Lord Jesus, chose us and called us out to be His own chosen possession. We desperately need it. I hope you can see the forgiveness of Jesus tonight. So we're going to see the God-man. We're going to see, secondly, the God-man who forgives. And then thirdly, I want us to see the way that we ought to respond to this God-man in light of what He's done. We have two beautiful examples of how we're to respond, what it looks like to fully respond to Jesus. And the question at the end of the night will be, are you responding in that way? Am I responding in that way? Does my life look like this? And if it doesn't look like this, why? Has Jesus really raised me up? Has Jesus really forgiven me and made me His companion and called me to life with Himself? And if He has, I need to walk differently. I need to live differently. Those three things. The God-man who forgives, and our response to this God-man who forgives. Look at the passage. Look at the different ways that Jesus states very clearly, I'm God, I'm Lord, I'm King and sovereign over all. And look at the way that Mark emphasizes these different things. First of all, it says back in verse 2, if we go back and read the very beginning of the passage, when Jesus entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home, or at the home of Simon Peter. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking. My translation is a little newer. Yours may something say something different, but my translation says he was speaking the message to them. What does yours say? He was speaking what? The word. He was speaking the word to them. Don't you find it kind of interesting that here's this man who shows up on the scene. He's a good teacher. He's powerful. He can do miracles. He's obviously very intelligent. He's very bright. In spite of his lowly background, he seems to be well-groomed and speaks well of himself, and he has an admirable track record to show for himself. He's just come out of the desert for some period of time. He could say a lot about a lot of different things, is what I'm trying to say. He could say a lot. He could say, you know, I'm a carpenter. I know about building. I know about masonry. I know about living in the desert. I've lived here in Nazareth. I have the ability to gather a crowd. I'm very persuasive. But it doesn't say that he says anything about anything except the message. It identifies what he says as the message. It's a singular message. It's as if Mark is trying to say, this is the only message that matters. He was speaking the message to them. And what was that message? What had he spoken in the previous chapter? If you look back in Mark chapter 1, it talks about how he announces his ministry and what he says about himself at the very beginning. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After Jesus was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the good news of God. And this is the good news. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Literally, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not something that I could reach out. It's imminent. If I could just touch it. No, it's here. Reach out. Grab it. God is present here in a vital, real, living way. Jesus is saying, I have come. I am God. I am present with you. This new era has dawned. God has come to dwell with you. And I am He. He's preaching the good news. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from your sickness. Turn away from your possession. Turn away from your depravity. Believe the good news. I'm here. I've come to be present with you. I've come to love you. I've come to teach you. I've come to speak you. I've come to lead you. I've come to raise you up. I've come to heal you. I've come to direct you. I've come to call you. I've come to choose you for myself. The message is all about Him. It's not just another new message. It's not just a new catchy phrase. It's not just a new promotional slogan. It's not just a new business speech. The new message is, I am the message and I'm here and you need to respond to me, and there is no other message. All the other messages that have come in the past and all the other messages that are going to come in the future are about me. They all find their fulfillment in me. God is here. Respond to me now. The kingdom is right here. Reach out. Grab it. I'm calling you. Believe me. It's a singular message. And it's about the God man. Secondly, it says in verse 5 that they were bringing all these different people to him to be healed. And there were so many people gathered around that they couldn't get into the house. And so these men climbed up on the roof and they dig a hole through the thatch roof, through the mud roof. And they begin to lower this man down through the roof. And the next phrase is a phrase we would most likely just kind of pass over. We'd kind of miss it because it just makes sense. It's sort of demonstrative of what the men are doing. It says that Jesus saw their faith. And he told the man on the stretcher, son, your sins are forgiven. He saw their faith. It was demonstrated in the fact that they tore the roof up and that they climbed up on the roof and they tore the roof up and they believed that he could be healed, and they lowered the man down and they saw, Jesus saw the physical attributes of their faith. I think that's the surface level understanding. I think Jesus saw. I think Jesus saw their faith. I ask you, what kind of a person can look into your heart and see your faith? Only God. And Jesus could do that. And he does it today. He looks at my heart. Oh God, help me. He looks at my heart. And he sees my faith. Feeble as it is so often. He can do that because he's God. Mark wants us to know that. He wants us to recognize that fact. And then he follows it up by saying, son, I forgive your sins. Wait a minute. The guy's on a stretcher. I mean, he can't walk. You forgive his sins. What in the world is that? Why does he need his sins? He can't walk. He can't work. He can't get something to eat. He can't go to the bathroom. He can't go to his home. He's on a stretcher. You forgive his sins? Only a God recognizes the true need of a person and responds to that need first and foremost. Jesus recognized everything else that this person needs. Trickles down from that singular fact that he needs to be made right with God. Doesn't matter if he can walk. Doesn't matter if he can get up off his stretcher and dance. If he's not right with God, there's no purpose in him living. And this God man, think about it now. He's 30 years old. How old do you think this paralytic is? We would be safe in assuming that he's at least Jesus' age. You'd probably be safe in assuming that he's probably older than Jesus. An older man who's lived the fullness of his life and he has no other hope. There's no other option for him unless his friends take him to Jesus. This guy's going to die. He's going to waste away in the streets. He can't feed himself. He can't provide for himself. Somebody's got to urgently do something for this man or his life is over. He's probably pushing toward the end. And Jesus looks at the man and he says what? He calls him what? Son. Son. I'm here. Son, I've come. It's all right. I know the least of your worries is that you can't walk. I know that you're seeing the end and you're recognizing, man, unless somebody does something for me, there is no hope for me with God. My life is about done. And I got to have somebody intervene right now. And Jesus sees that and he says, son, I'm here. I've come for you. And I've come to forgive you. He's God. And he makes that known even in the way he responds. And see, if we miss it, if we don't get that implication in the story, Mark makes it clear because of the buffoons that are there watching, because they get it. If you don't get the fact that Jesus has just identified himself as God, you need to see that even the knucklehead Pharisees saw it. Right? Because they respond to one another. Who has the authority to forgive? Only God can forgive. And it's almost as if you hear the Holy Spirit saying, that's the point. You're right. Only God can forgive. And I say to you, you are forgiven. I am God, and I'm here among you now. Who can forgive but God alone? Jesus can, because he's God. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, they say this among themselves, and Jesus says, it says, right away Jesus understood, what's it say? Right away Jesus understood what? Where did he understand? In his spirit. He understood in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves. You see how Mark's trying to bring it out? Right away Jesus understood in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves. Who has the ability to see all of that and know all of that and recognize that? Only God can delve that far into your mind, into your heart, understand what's happening inside of you. And see, Jesus knows. And it's obvious that he knows, because then he speaks it out to the Pharisees and you could just hear them gasp, because they were like, I wasn't thinking that. Were you thinking that? Surely, how did he know that we were thinking that, right? Who could understand that that's what we were thinking? Who could understand? I mean, it's one thing if he understands, you know, they're kind of questioning my authority. They're doubting what I'm saying here. But he says specifically what they're thinking in their hearts. Jesus responds as a God who understands the mind and understands the heart and knows what's on your lips before you even speak it. Jesus does. He makes that obvious right away. He says, why are you thinking these things? Where? In your hearts. I not only know what you're thinking, I know where that comes from. I know what's down there. I know what proceeds from there. The least of your worries, Pharisees, is what's coming out of your mouths, because I have the ability to judge your heart. Why are you thinking these things in your heart? I know what's in your heart. Jesus makes it clear. He's God. Why are you thinking these things in your heart? And then he goes on to say, but so that you may know, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, how many times have you read that passage and you've just like, whew, you know, I know Jesus is God. I know what he says by himself. I know he has authority, all authority in heaven and earth is under mine. I give it to you. Go and make disciples, all authority. No, 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 no. Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man, the one who has been prophesied from ago, the one who is the representative for all of humanity, the one who is the new Adam, the one who is the promised Messiah who will come to be a substitute for his people and rule and reign in their behalf, so that you may know that I am the Son of Man and I have authority to forgive sins. Dare you insult my authority? How dare you insult my knowledge and my power. I can do the greatest of things. And this little paltry thing, raising this man up to walk, that's nothing. But so that you may know that I have this authority, I say to you, paralytic who's been paralyzed all your life, can't move, likely can't even sit up, he's brought in on a stretcher, I say to you, get up. Take up your mat. Go home. I mean, Jesus couldn't have been more emphatic if he hadn't walked up to one of them and just absolutely pounded them to the floor. What he says about himself in this statement is that shocking. He just, in our language, would have said, I am God. Do you get it? And I'll prove it. Get up. 50 years of non-motion. Whoop. Gets up. Now, pick up after yourself, please, before you leave. Go home. Go home. When do you think the last time was this man had been home? He says, now you have a home. Now you have a future. Now you have a purpose. Now go and live. I can change your life radically. Jesus says, I am God. Mark wants us to know from this passage that this Jesus is the God man. He is real. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. Jesus has come. This is a reality. He has authority and he has power and he's not bashful about it. Contrary to what your philosophy professors will tell you in college. Jesus doesn't just profess to be a good teacher. No, he straight up says, I am God. What Pastor Bob said to you last week about Mark trying to say to us, this whole kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It's all shifted around kingdom. Jesus says, I'm not just your average Joe. I'm not just the guy that you know from Nazareth. I'm not just a neat preacher or professor that has persuasive things to say. I'm not just charming, okay? I'm in control and I'm God and I've come to tell you that I got a way for your life and a future for your life and you need to respond to me right now. That's how emphatically Jesus makes himself known to these people. He's the God-man. Secondly, he's the God-man who forgives. He's the God-man who forgives. I've already touched on this a little bit, but it says back at the beginning of this passage that Jesus was present in Capernaum and he was teaching what? What did I say? He was teaching the word. He was teaching the message to them. And what was that message? Repent and receive the good news. What good news? You're forgiven. Son, you're forgiven. All that stuff they say you got to do, all those rules they say you got to match, all that tradition you say you got to live up to. No. I say to you, you're okay. Come with me. I'll accept you. I'll love you. I'll employ you. I'll give you purpose and hope and life. You're forgiven. It's the God-man who forgives, and he's speaking this singular message of forgiveness. This singular message of forgiveness for us today in our culture has two sides. We call it doctrinally the exclusivity of the gospel. Jesus said it this way, no one comes unto the Father but by me. You have a problem. You have a sickness, and it's called your sin, and it's real, and it's going to kill you. It's not only going to kill you, you're going to suffer for it. You're going to be punished for it. And God's going to receive glory for your punishment. Because you have spurned his love. You've spurned the one who came to dwell among you. You've spurned the one who came to claim you for himself and said, look, I'll do it all for you. All you got to do is just get on my back and ride with me. And I'll take you there. You've trampled under your feet the precious blood of the Son. God will condemn you. And he will rightly judge you. You have a problem. It's called your sin. Your rebellion against God. And this one has come to speak a message of repentance for forgiveness. Turn away from trying to accomplish all of that on your own and receive the good news that I can accomplish it for you. And if you simply yield to me, son, you'll be forgiven. It's a message of forgiveness. He says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And then the next part of the story, after we leave the paralytic, Mark gives us another example of the fact that this God-man has come to forgive. And we've read the story so often, and we're so unfamiliar with the culture of this day and what's happening in the dynamics of the peoples, that we just don't catch the implication or the power or the weight of what's being conveyed here at all. Because he says in verse 14 of this passage, of chapter 2, not chapter 1, 13. Then Jesus went out again beside the sea, and the whole crowd was coming to him, and he taught them. And then moving on, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to Levi, the tax officer. He walking along through the city, and he comes up to the booth of Levi, where everybody has to pass by, and Levi says, come on, pay up. Okay. All right. Okay, here you go. What you got? Come on, what you got? What you got? No, open it up. No, come on, open it up. Give me more. I got to have more. You pay more. You know, I'm well connected with the Roman officials, and you know, you better soften the pocket a little bit for me, or you know, you could. Jesus walks by this Levi at his little booth, his little established booth that probably has symbols and indications that he's a Roman representative. He walks by the booth of this person, Levi, who's a traitor to his people. He walks by this person, Levi, who is no better than a common pilfering thief. He's a leech. He's the kind of person that's like the people that you feel at tax time, right? When you got to sign off 45% of your income. And there's something that kind of wells up in your gut, and you're just like, this is wrong. Something is wrong with this picture. I worked hard for this money. My family needs this money. I got to survive on the other half of what belongs to this government. And they're doing all kinds of torturous, malicious, ungodly, wicked things with my money. They're killing my own people with this money. They're waging war and campaigns throughout our society, subjecting us to their authority, taking whatever they want. And I got to yield to them every time I walk past this stinking booth. Levi. And Jesus walks up to his booth and he says, hey, Levi, why don't you come follow me? What? Are you out of your mind? I mean, do you know this person? Do you know how much money this person has stolen from me and from my household and from my town and from my family? I mean, do you know where this money goes? This money goes to purchase timber to put crosses outside our city that people get nailed to. Follow me. Are you insane, Jesus? I mean, I just left my fishing industry, all right? I left my dad with the hired hands in the boat. I left my wife back at the house. And I'm going to follow you. I'm going to lay it all in line. I'm going to put it all out for you, Jesus. And you want this blood-sucking, stinking, filthy representative of human being to come follow you? Be my companion? I'm not going to stand for it, Jesus. I will not associate. Jesus says, hey, Matthew, follow me. But can you imagine the forgiveness it takes for a Jewish man who nearly lost his life as an infant at the hands of another Jew who was traitor to his people? King Herod, you remember? Can you imagine the forgiveness it takes for a Jew to look at somebody who's like that and to say, why don't you come be my companion, my close, beloved companion for the next 3 years of your life? See, we see Jesus all the time as our understanding of him as God, and we don't recognize he's a Jew. He knows people who died on those crosses outside of the town that were bought with the money that this man pilfered from the pockets of his relatives to pay the Roman government. He himself has been paying this man, Levi, and others like him for 30 years. Years of his life. He, like this man, has been subjected to the adulterous, wicked reign of the Romans for 3 decades of his life. He is a Jewish man. Just imagine the wonder that sweeps over people when he says to this person, you want to come along? We're going to have a great time. You can be one of the gang. And then Mark, in case you didn't get it, in case you missed it, he goes on to make more obvious the shocking nature of this person's lifestyle and the fact that Jesus would forgive such an individual. He goes on to say in 20, oh, I'm sorry, I'm wrong chapter again. He goes on to say in the very beginning of verse 15, and it's kind of, I got to read them all together because you'll miss it. 13, then Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he taught them. Then moving on, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And so he got up, and he followed him. And while they were reclining at the table in Levi's house, whoa, wait a minute, what happened? What just transpired between follow me and then boom, all of a sudden I'm in Levi's house. I'm hanging out with Levi. I'm reclining at the table. I'm eating supper. I'm drinking, you know, and the whole gang's all there, all Levi's pals. It's as almost as if Jesus, every sense of propriety, every sense of thoughtfulness, every sense of protocol, I mean, it's just thrown out the window. It's flushed down the toilet. I'm just going to go hang with this guy at his home, and we're going to drink it up, and we're going to eat it up, and we're going to celebrate and have a good time and hang out with Levi's friends. It would be like you know, going to Hooters for Sunday afternoon dinner. People say, you can't do that. What are you doing? Jesus says, I can. I can see your heart. I know your mind. I'm able to forgive whatever it is you've done. Not only am I able to forgive, I want to forgive. I want you, prostitute, tax collector, thief, zealot. I want you to be my friend. You'd be my companion. I want to follow you. I want to eat with you. I want to talk with you. I want to sit with you. I want to spend the day with you. I want to spend day after day after day with you. I want to go climb the mountains with you. I want to go cross the river with you. I want to go from here to there through the hardships of everyday life, through the muck and the mud barefooted with you. I want to lay down in the fox den with you. I want to be your brother. I want to go through hell and back. Please don't get offended by that. Because that's what he did. I want to go with you. Jesus, he's right there in Levi's home. Suddenly, just all of a sudden, reclining at the table in Levi's house. And many tax collectors and sinners, many tax collectors. Like the whole Capernaum company of tax collection is gathered together at Matthew's house. Let's have a party at Matthew's house, right? They're all there, sinners. And they were also, what does it say? They were guests with Jesus and his disciples. And then it says this, because there were many who were following him. You see, there were there many who, like Matthew, repented and said, this is it. This is my ticket. This is my do-over. This is my one chance to just bag all that garbage of my past and start over. And I'm doing it, man. I'm following. I'm going to just go full bore because I trust this guy. And he says that I'm okay from this day forward because he has the power to forgive. But then there were many others there who were just following. Many others there who were just associating with Jesus, kind of liked his teaching, thought he was significant. You know, this is an upcoming guy. Maybe I'd want to associate with him. Maybe I can get in a little better work life or better family situation if I associate with this Jesus. They were just along for the ride. Jesus knew the hearts of those who were truly repentant, those who were truly being forgiven, those who were truly yielding to his purposes. And he says, when the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, they could have at least had the decency to say, why does he eat with tax collectors? But they say, why does he eat with sinners? Which says what about what they think about themselves? I'm not a sinner. Why does he eat with sinners? You say, oh, stupid Pharisees. They don't even get it. Listen, 85% of the time, I don't get it. Why did she respond that way? Why did he say that? Why do you have to go off and say that? Why did they have to suggest that about me? As if I never suggested anything stupid or wrong or hateful or resentful or bitter or self-presuming about myself. I'm a sinner. Who are you at this table? Who are you in Matthew's house? Don't you wish there was some category between? You know? Don't you wish that, okay, we got the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the thieves and the murderers, all right? Okay. Bad, bad people. All right. And then we got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the self-righteous, you know, people. Well, I'm not one of those, you know. I got to be somewhere in the middle here, you know. It's got to be. So I'm not that bad, and I'm not over here. Every bit of it is rebellion. Every bit of it is condemnation. Every bit of it, Jesus sees, and he sees it as deadly sin. You got to see yourself as a sinner. You got to understand that Matthew's rebellion against his people is no different from your rebellion against God. I've never rebelled against God. Yes, you have. He has said, love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And by the way, my son said, put your mind to it as well. Love me with all that you are. Because I deserve that. I am wholly loving. I'm joyful. I'm glad. I'm good. I've provided for everything that you need. And I've loved you from the moment that I set your life in motion. And I am filled with holiness and patience and faithfulness and kindness and compassion for you. And I've loved you. And you've not loved me. And my son has come to tell you that not loving me is the fullness of the law. And his brother, James, has said to you, if you've broken the law in one point, you've broken it all. You, every single one of you, me, is a rebel against God, a traitor, a thief. I have stolen what God has rightly and goodly given to me, and I've used it for myself, and have thought of him hardly at all. I am a wretched traitor to the God who's loved me. You need to see yourself as Matthew. I need to see myself as Matthew, so that I can see the wonder of this one who would say, hey, come follow me. All that stuff, I've got it. I've done it. I've taken care of it. We don't even need to start the equation with you adding anything. Just come on. Just come with me. I'll take care of it. Jesus would say that to us tonight. You're a sinner, but come follow me. And then he says, I didn't come to call who? The righteous. If you're sitting in this room tonight and you think you have any even little whisper of righteousness in your body, you're in danger. Because the moment you trust in a single breath of righteousness from yourself, you're calling into question the goodness of God's full and final provision for everything that you need. You don't have anything to add to the equation. Don't presume that you do. Don't try to add. Matthew could have said, oh, you know, I, Jesus, I know I've done all this stuff wrong, but I'll contribute 100,000 denarii to your campaign. And maybe then it'll be okay if I follow you. Jesus said, I don't want that. Matthew, I don't want anything. I don't want your money. I don't want you to clean up. I don't want you to do over. I don't want you to try. I don't want you to pay back. I just want you to follow me. Just come on right now. Because you don't have anything to add to the equation. Just come on. Just as you are. We sing that old hymn, just as I am, with only a little meager plea. No, with out one plea. Just as I am. What's the verse I'm thinking for that talks about? I got nothing. I don't know what it is, but I got nothing. Okay? He's God-man. He's God-man who forgives, and he forgives because we're in desperate need of forgiveness. Now, really quickly, I want you to see just the final thing. What's our response to this God-man? What should we do? What should we do? Well, first of all, look at what the paralytic did. Jesus says to him, I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. This is verse 11. And note specifically what Mark says that he does in verse 12. He says he got up. He picked up his mat and he went out. My translation says, in front of everyone. It's almost as if Mark is saying he had no power to do for himself. He had no ability to rise up. He had nothing to give to Jesus. All he owns is a mat. And he gets up. He just says, okay, I'll do it, Jesus. You say I can do it, I'll do it. I'm just going to get up. And I'm going to gather all my stuff, and I'm going to gather all my junk, and I'm going to gather all of the bad, and I'm going to gather all of the weakness, and I'm going to gather all of the insufficiency, and I'm just going to pick the whole thing up, and all right, Jesus, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to move forward. I'm just going to forsake everything that would hold me back, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to walk out in front of everyone, as if to say, you see what Jesus did for me? You see what he did for me? You see how he raised me up? You see how he took all of that stuff that held me down, and he's enabled me now just to pick it up and sail with him and follow him. And I'm gonna show everybody. I'm gonna make it obvious to everybody. I'm gonna make it known to everybody. I'm gonna walk out in front of everybody and say, Jesus did it for me. I did that for about a day and a half after I was saved. And since then, I've picked up one thing after another. I've looked back over my shoulder, and I've dropped pieces of my mat along the way. And Jesus has gotten further and further and further out there. And I'm coming. I'm trying to catch up. I have not yielded to Jesus the way that man did. I have not lived my life out in front of everybody to say, Jesus did it for me. All too often I've kept my mouth shut. All too often I've been too busy looking around at the other people saying, well, how could he raise them up? I mean, how could he do that for them? How could he forgive them? Forgetting that I was the one who was dead in my sins and trespasses. And I was the one who's been raised up to walk in a newness of life. And the memory of that ought to compel us tonight to just throw all abandonment to the wayside. When you go home tonight, you ought to think of somebody who needs to be raised up. And you need to be like this paralytic man, and you need to walk out in front of them and say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you how dead I was and how he raised me up. Like the paralytic man, you need to tell. You need to speak forth. You need to do what Matthew did and just follow him. Is there something he's asking you to do tonight? Is there a neighbor he's asking you to talk to? Is there a relative that you've been broken with for years that he's saying, come on, just follow me. Just follow me. I want you to be reconciled to this person. I want you to repent of your pride. I want you to repent of your selfishness. This morning, how many people do you think tuned out when Pastor Bob started talking about, man, if the 1,000 people in this room just gave 10 measly dollars a week, we could pay off half of this loan in a year. I mean, think of the people who could reach for the gospel. Think of the churches that could be built. Think of the young lives that we could invest in. And we could say, Timothy, you're our Timothy. Go out and live with boldness for the glory of God and do it. And we're gonna send you forth, and we're gonna make it possible financially for you to do it. And we're not gonna just wait 15 months to pay off this silly $1.3 million, big number. We're not going to wait 15 months. We're just going to pay it off now. We can't do that. Listen, my 8-year-old can give $10 a week. And he doesn't have an allowance.
$10 a week, that's a lot. $40 a month, it's hard times.
If we're not willing to follow the Lord in simple things like that, how can we ever be like Matthew and Peter,
Andrew and James and John, who left their daddy with the servants on the shore, just kicked it all to the curb and said, Jesus, I'm just going to follow you. How can we be like Matthew and say, man, Jesus has done everything for me. He's made over my life. And I'm just going to live for him. I'm just going to follow him. I'm just going to respond. And I'm going to do it with zeal. How much of my weeks in the past month have been so absorbed with, oh, God's not providing for me and I don't have what I want? And how many opportunities have I missed because I've been down in the mouth and I haven't been like Matthew just to say, man, God's raised me up. He's given me a new start. I have a purpose. I have a future. I have a hope. And I'm just going to live with boldness before people. Our response to this God-man who has forgiven us needs to be like these two. I'm going to repent. And I'm going to believe the good news. And I'm going to live the good news. Repent just doesn't mean turning away from your sin. It means turning away from everything else but Jesus. I'm just going to follow Jesus. I'm just going to respond to Jesus. I'm going to think for Jesus. I'm going to speak for Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to love for Jesus. I'm going to give for Jesus. I'm going to forgive for Jesus' sake because Jesus forgave me. And I'm going to forsake everything else and just follow him in abandonment and in fullness of life because of what he's done for me and because he is God. I challenge you tonight. I challenge myself. Let's live that way, okay? If we live that way, our world will be a different place because of the power of God working through us. And Jesus will receive all the glory for it. Do you remember what happened when the paralytic left the place and all the people were in amazement and did what? Gave glory to God for this person, Jesus. Our lives need to be lived that way. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus. Thank you for allowing yourself to be heard. Thank you for speaking your word to us tonight. Thank you for challenging me to remember how you have raised me up. How you have demonstrated such compassion and love to be the God who has authority over me and who has called me to be his companion and his friend and has done everything necessary for me to live a life of abandonment for him. Help me tonight. Help us tonight to leave this place like Matthew and like that paralytic who would go out in front of everyone seeking to make your glory known in our lives as we follow you. You do it in us, Lord. Give us the ability to yield to you and bring glory to your name as we do it. We ask in your name. Amen. Lord be with you. Go and live for Jesus.